him and said, "This is a girl that knows where her priorities are." And so through that time, I started, you know, pursuing after her, and eventually, you know, we started dating, and then we got engaged and we got married. And through this whole process, as I was pursuing my now wife, as I was pursuing her, all the all the relationships around me changed. All the female friends that I had that were good friends with, we're still good friends, but there was a shift. That had to change. When we got married, there had to be a shift in my relationship with my parents and her relationship with her parents. So as I continued to pursue my wife, all these relationships started getting redefined and started changing. And so this morning, what I want us to see is, and what we're going to see in Scripture is, as we pursue righteousness, it actually starts redefining our relationships, namely our relationships with one another and our relationship with God. And so if you have your Bible, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 11, and we're going to just be camping out on a few verses today. And we're going to be in verse 16 through verse 21. But before we get started, I want to, our big idea this morning, and where we're going to really sit on this morning, is that pursuing righteousness redefines our relationship with God and others. But I wanted to define this word righteousness before we continue. Because I know this word righteousness might strike up different images or different things in our mind. We might think of different things, and this word righteousness might not always be a positive word, or we might have different ideas of it. So let's go ahead and just define it straight up so we have a good idea of what we're working with. So first thing, when we're saying that we want to pursue righteousness or living righteously, it means that we want to strive to honor God and His commandments in all we say and all we do. Knowing that what we do and how we live, it doesn't earn us a right standing before God. That's pivotal. See, we're not trying to earn our own righteousness. We seek this way to honor God, and we want to actually reflect the inward righteousness that has been given to us and gifted to us by Jesus for those who have turned their lives from their sin and their shame towards Jesus, for those who have chosen to live out our lives following Christ. You know, as Christians, we have been given Christ's righteousness to us. We talk about this a lot. We call it the great exchange. Our sin for Jesus' righteousness. And that's what happened on the cross. Like, He not only paid for the consequence of our sin, but He actually, this big word, imputed His righteousness, given His righteousness, credited His righteousness on us. Right? So we, given our sin, shame, He has given us His righteousness. So when we pursue righteousness, it is not a righteousness that is apart from Jesus, but a righteousness that has been given to us in Jesus. So it's just merely living out the inward righteousness that has been already gifted to us that we did not create. Now that is different than the term self-righteous, where a lot of us might think of when we think of, oh, you think you're so righteous, we actually think of the term self-righteous. Self-righteous is actually saying that all I do, what I say, how I act, it puts me in a right standing before God. I'm earning my place before God. So therefore, I can actually say that, God, I did X, Y, and Z, so therefore I deserve this. And then self-righteousness will breed pride because we start recognizing, we start comparing, right? Well, how do I know I got where I need to be? I have to start looking at the people that's running around me, right? Who's around me? Well, I know I am definitely much more moral than that person. I saw what that person did last weekend. Well, this person's really good, so I'm not quite there yet. And it kind of starts breeding this comparison, and self-righteous ends up breeding a lot of pride. Because I say, I know what I have done. I know what I have given or how I have served. So therefore, God cannot deny me these things because I have already done it. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. When we're talking about pursuing righteousness, we're not saying, here's what you need to do, X, Y, and Z, so therefore God will accept you and love you. What we're saying this morning is that if you have turned your life towards Jesus and away from your sin and away from your shame, righteousness has been given to you already. And what does it look like to live out the righteousness that has already been given to you? And so ultimately, when we say that we're pursuing righteousness, we're not pursuing our righteousness, but we're actually pursuing Christ's righteousness in us. So that's kind of our foundation this morning. So as we continue on, we need to recognize it is Christ's righteousness given to us that we live out. So none of us can say that I earn it, I deserve it, I did it on my own. All of us are on the same equal footing because all of us who have turned towards Jesus have received His righteousness. So it doesn't make me better than you, nor does it make you better than me, because we have all been given and gifted the same righteousness. All right, so that's kind of where we're going. And so let's go ahead and we'll read from verse 16. And it says this. It says, a gracious woman gets honor, and violent men gets riches. A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. And so first of all, we see that in verse 16, that we see that this, he compares these two types of groups. The woman and the gracious woman and the evil men. And so honor is actually something that we should pursue. And so he's saying the gracious woman, she gets honor. The violent men only get riches. That's kind of what it actually implies. See, the gracious woman, the one who's kind and gracious, that treats people well, she gets honor. Those violent men, they only get riches. And you might think to yourself, well, what's so wrong about that? Riches is pretty good. But actually, when I start thinking about this, it actually reminds me of when I watch different kids play together. Right, my daughter, she's 4.5 years old, so she plays with a whole bunch of kids her age. You got these preschoolers. And you'll see how this works, this dynamic works out. You might have a preschooler or a toddler that refuses to share their toys, right? And in fact, not only they refuse to share, they'll start taking other kids' toys. It's like, I like that, so I'm going to take it from you. I like that, I'm going to take it from you. And then they start hoarding all these toys. I want to play these toys. And eventually the other kids are like, well, I don't want to play with you anymore, right? And it's like, I'm just going to play, you're taking all the toys, you're not sharing them, so I don't want to play with you anymore. And you start seeing some kids might like leave. And they'll just play with other things. And I've seen this before where the kid's like, wait, I'll share, right? Like, sure, you have all the toys, but what's the point when you have no one around you to play with? And so that's the same idea. Like, the gracious woman, she gets honored. Honor is a big deal at that time. Honor is a huge deal. Honor is still a big deal, especially for those who come back with a more Eastern or Asian background. Honor is a big deal. And so he's saying the honor, the people around you, they're the one that gives honor. They see who you are and they give that honor to you. Well, yeah, the guy, he has money, but nobody wants to be around them. And so, so that's kind of what it's saying when it says the gracious woman, she gets honor. The evil men, they only get riches. They only have stuff, but they got no one around them. And he keeps on going in verse 17. He goes, the man who is kind benefits himself. The cruel man hurts himself. And it's just more of an observation. People who are kind to other people end up benefiting themselves. In terms of like people enjoy being around kind people. People want to be friends with kind people. Nobody wants to be friends with the cruel person. Nobody wants to be there for the person who is selfish or mean. And in fact, this word kind is the Hebrew for the word chesed. And for some of us, we might have recognized this word before, but maybe some of us don't. This actually means loving kindness. This same word is used when God talks about His love towards Israel. A loving kindness, a loyal love, a covenant kindness, and we see that what Proverbs is implying is that what does it look like for us to have this type of loving kindness, and not just a I'm just a nice person, but there's some deepness and richness to it. There's this love, the person who loves others, this loving kindness, he also benefits himself. But the cruel man, right, who hurts others, eventually no one's going to be around them. He actually ends up hurting himself. In verse 18, it continues. It says, the wicked, They earn deceptive wages. Or another word is empty wages. Empty short-term gain. While the one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. Something long-term. And what reminds me of is, for me, sometimes you know you get really hungry, and you, instead of waiting for dinner, you spoil your appetite, and you end up just like eating a bunch of chips or something. So you're full, but you don't feel that great. You might feel a little bloated, and you're like, I don't feel satisfied, but I'm full. And that's kind of what it reminds me of when it says that you get these deceptive wages. Right? The short-term gain, but it's really empty. Yeah, you might feel full, but you're not satisfied. While the one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. Right? They actually get something good. They get something that's lasting. So what we see in all these verses, these first three verses, and what it's really talking about, like kind of what we're seeing, is that there's a relationship with these verses that talks about relationships with others. Right? It's a relationship with others. A gracious woman who gets honor is a relationship. She's talking about a relationship. She's gracious towards people, and the people give her honor. Right? The man who is kind benefits himself. He's talking about a relationship. He's kind towards others. The one who sows righteousness is a righteousness that's sowed for others. And if you're getting deceptive wages, someone who's cheating somebody else, right? If you're getting deceptive wages, you're just cutting corners. You're hurting somebody else. And it's continually talking about this idea of relationships. Relationships with others. How do we relate with one another? So we see that actually pursuing righteousness redefines our relationships with others. And that's the first point. Pursuing Christ's righteousness redefines our relationships with each other. That's the next slide. So the thing is, when we pursue God's ways, when we choose to honor God with our lives and pursuing Christ's likeness, pursuing holiness, like how we defined earlier what pursuing righteousness is, it's not our righteousness that we pursue, but Christ's righteousness that we pursue, it will affect your relationships with one another. Bruce Waltke describes it like this. Says the wicked advantage themselves by disadvantaging others, but the righteous disadvantage themselves to advantage others. And that's how he describes what it means, this idea of righteousness in the book of Proverbs. So about a couple of months ago, I had this huge leak in my house, water leak. And this water leak, it was actually outside my house. It was the main pipe that leads all the water into the house. Except there's this one minor detail that I noticed. Well, there is this gigantic leak, but this leak doesn't pass through my meter. So I'm not paying for this leak, right? So I'm going, well, I still need to fix it, but I'm like, oh, well, at least I'm not paying for this leak. And so I started talking to people and trying to figure out, wow, this is odd. Like, what do I do with this, right? So I was told, like, normally, if it doesn't pass through your meter, those pipes don't belong to you. Someone else is in charge of it. Someone else needs to fix this thing, right? So they say, why don't you go ahead and call your water company? I called them, and they're like, nope, that's not us. And actually found out they weren't with the water company. They're just a meter company, so they didn't care. And so I'm like, okay. So they're like, maybe you should call your HOA. So I called my HOA, and they're like, oh my goodness, you have a leak coming? I'm like, yeah. And she's like, and it's not passing through the meter? So I'm finding out that the HOA pays for all the water. We pay the HOA. So the manager's kind of freaking out because there's this leak, and they have to pay for it. And so I go, all right, so what am I supposed to do? She goes, you're responsible for this leak. You need to fix it. And I was like, wait, what? Like, but it doesn't even pass through my meter. It's like, it doesn't matter. You're responsible for it. It's on your property. You're responsible for this leak. And she goes, well, you know, but aren't HOAs normally in charge of this? So I have this whole discussion with them, right? And she goes, yeah, but we don't function like a typical townhouse HOA. Whatever's on your property, you're responsible for it. So I pose the question. So theoretically, since I'm responsible for this pipe and for this leak, theoretically, I don't have to fix it, right? I'm not paying for it. No, you need to fix it. So she's getting really upset. I'm like, I'm not saying I'm not going to fix it. I just want you to fix it, right? And so I'm having this whole conversation, and she's getting really worked up, really heated. And so she just kept on cutting me off, and I got really frustrated. And so finally, we're like butting heads. I'm going, what is wrong with this lady? Like, she is just so mean. And then we're like, fine, forget it. I'm like, whatever. I'll make my phone calls. I'll fix it. Just whatever. So we get off the phone. And I'm in my office. I am fuming. I'm going, who is this lady yelling at homeowners? I'm like, you're the HOA manager. Why are you getting so upset at me? And so here I am. I'm going, I'm really upset. So I go and I talk to Josh. I'm going, this is ridiculous. I can't believe this lady. I don't even know why she's yelling at me. I'm like, I had all these things with her. And you know, like, I just, why? Why would you do this? And I felt pretty, like, at that time going, this is a very mean lady. I am very upset at her. I'm kind of glad I told her how I felt, right? And then about 30 minutes later, as I calmed down, I recognized God was going, you know, Dennis, you probably shouldn't have done that. So here's my conversation with God. Like, no, God, you don't understand. She was really mean. I deserve to kind of, you know, tell her how I felt in a strong way. I kept on getting it. It's like, you know, Dennis, no, that's not right. Well, God, you don't understand. Okay, fine. You might have understand, but come on, man, like, work with me here. And so about 30 minutes later, swallowed my pride, picked up the phone, and I called her back. And you can tell, when I called her back, you can hear it in her voice. You got this, Dennis, really? You know, she's wondering, why am I calling again? So I replied back, I just want to say, I'm really sorry for raising my voice at you and disrespecting you. I know that you're doing your job, and I'm just really sorry. Would you please forgive me? It was really hard to do. And from there on, our relationship changed just like that. Immediately, she was just telling me, I was just trying to tell you, like, I understand where you're coming from. I'm trying to be empathetic, and I know that it's really hard for you right now. And she shared about how she used to live in the townhouse, and on Thanksgiving Day, her pipes broke, and she didn't have the money, and there's no banks open, and she was just sitting there crying. She goes, I understand where you're coming from. I'm going, oh my gosh, like, this woman who I thought was just so mean, all of a sudden just changed. And she's just, from there on, she goes, you know, if you have any problems, you call me. And I'll make sure that whoever tries to, you know, if they're trying to cheat you out of anything, if a plumber's trying to give you a bad quote, I will shut them down right away. And it went from an enemy, an adversary, to a friend. And here's what I'm trying to share this morning. See, I started off as the foolish person. And maybe a lot of us this morning might feel like we're in that position. We might have said things or done things that we might go, I know that wasn't right, but I feel pretty justified in it. That person said this. That person did that. Well, you don't understand how my spouse spoke to me. Or you don't understand why, you know, how my coworker, how they spoke to me. Or you don't understand how my boss, he just kind of looks down on me and treats me like, you know, treats me like dirt. And you might understand this. You might not understand this. And so we might feel in a place right now that we're really justified in our foolishness. I don't need to pursue righteousness with that person because that person's unrighteous. Why would I need to pursue righteousness in my relationship with that person? But what if pursuing Christ's likeness, pursuing Christ's righteousness, tells us we need to swallow our pride and say, what does it look like for me to honor this relationship the way Christ would? Regardless of where they are. I don't share this because I got it all together. I don't always pursue righteousness. And it doesn't always affect my relationships. I make foolish choices. I get upset just like probably most of us here. I'll lose my temper from time to time. I'll say things that were a little bit more sharp or crass or rude. I think things that are not necessarily Christ-like or holy or pure. I would do things and say things that would show that I don't pursue righteousness. But it doesn't always have to be that way. See, Proverbs is telling us and convicting us and showing us you don't always have to pursue your foolishness. You don't always have to pursue the evil way. But you could turn from that and turn towards Jesus and pursue His righteousness and let that righteousness redefine your relationships with each other. Especially the relationships that are right now broken and that might seem hopeless. So let's be real for a moment and ask ourselves, how does this play out in everyday life? Are we gracious with our time? Are we kind and generous with those around us? Are we willing to invest in difficult relationships, putting other people's thoughts and preferences first? Like how we're reminded that the wicked advantage themselves by disadvantaging others, but the righteous disadvantages themselves to advantage others. What does it look like for us to pursue righteousness in our relationships in that way? And I see it. I see it at our church. I see people giving up their time to go pick up kids, to bring them on Friday nights or Sunday mornings because they would go, this is a hassle to me. I would disadvantage myself to the advantage of these kids so they will come and learn and know about the love of Jesus. That's what the righteous person does. It's the one that will drive out to a friend's house in the middle of the night when they need somebody, they need encouragement. To just say that I'm there for you and I want to just breathe and speak God's word into your life. That's what it looks like to pursue righteousness in relationships. Or it looks like where maybe some of the young adults here are great at this. They will go and babysit for some of the young families here. So you'll go on a date night. Go, we'll watch your kid. We'll disadvantage ourselves. We'll give up our Friday or Saturday night so we can advantage you and bless you because as we pursue righteousness and we pursue Christ likeness, we know sometimes we want to bless others, so we want to bless you. And I was like, that's amazing, right? It's just things like that. It doesn't have to be big or gigantic. But it's also other things. That's why we have things like membership at our church, covenant membership. Because pursuing Christ's righteousness is never an individual sport. It's always done in community. And what does it look like when we pursue righteousness together? It redefines our relationship. So sometimes it means that I have to have hard conversations with people. Hey man, you okay? Like you're making some choices that might be pretty hurtful. Or maybe it's sometimes you having to make hard conversations with me or your friends. Keeping each other accountable, pushing each other forward, sharpening one another. That's what pursuing righteousness, how it redefines our relationship. We're willing to have the hard conversations with one another. Because we know that, hey, I know what, I pursue righteousness. I want you to pursue Christ's righteousness with me. I want you to pursue Christ with me. And that's why we all have things like church discipline. It's not so we can just tell people that they're wrong or stand in self-righteousness. No, it's because pursuing Christ's righteousness redefines that. Going, we don't want you to head down that path because we know ultimately it's bad for you. So out of love and out of kindness, we're beckoning, calling you, and bringing you back into the fold. And that's what it looks like when we pursue righteousness, how it redefines our relationships with one another. And second and finally, from verse 19, it says, whoever is steadfast in righteousness would live, but he who pursues evil will die. Those of crooked hearts are abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are His delight. Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. And we see that those who are steadfast in righteousness, what it says, he will live in the righteous or the blameless way, are God's delight. He delights in that. And the offspring of the righteous, they are the ones that will be delivered. Pursuing righteousness not only redefines our relationships with one another, but it ultimately redefines our relationship with God. We are promised life. We are His delight. We just sit there and think about that. Imagine that for a moment. We are God's delight when we pursue Christ. We are His delight. He delights in us when we choose to honor Him, and we will be delivered. Because remember, right, this, we don't pursue a righteousness of our own. God is delighted when we pursue His Son's righteousness. And He is just delighted, and He's just so excited when He sees His children pursue His Son's righteousness. Right, so Proverbs is not telling us that we need to earn our way into God's favor. He's telling us to pursue Christ's righteousness. And depend on His righteousness, live by the power of His righteousness, and that radically changes how we interact with Him. There is a website called I Am Second, and if you've never heard of it, you should really check it out. It's a really amazing website. That what this company or organization, I should say, I don't think they're a company, this organization would do is they would interview people and have them share their testimonies. And so they actually have a lot of maybe famous people. They have athletes and musicians and, you know, TV stars, movie stars, producers, whatever, like all these people, head coaches. And then they'll also have just normal people, everyday people, share their testimony. And they'll have these videos, and it says, I am second because God is first. And the point of it is how they pursue after God. But these testimonies ultimately are always talking about what their life was like and how Christ has changed and radically changed their life. And I'll share a little bit about mine, because it's not like this crazy testimony. I didn't have, I wasn't like knee deep or, neck deep in any sort of, sin or anything like that. I was a kid. I was a kid that was brought to church. I was a kid that watched people around me. And around seventh grade is when it finally clicked for me. What does it look like? And you go, wow, this is amazing. While I might not feel like I'm this terrible person, I am sinful. Because I have always tried to do things my way. And I was pursuing my own righteousness and doing my own thing. And there was this point in my life, and I can't even tell you when, because for me, it was a process. It was this long process of learning what it means to turn away from my sin and turn towards Jesus and His righteousness. To leave my old way behind and turn towards Christ and follow in His way. You see, right at the get-go, the first time we pursue His righteousness, it completely redefines our relationship. It takes us from enemies of God, as we see in Romans chapter 5, into now children of God, as we'll see in Ephesians chapter 1, adopted, brought into His family, sealed with the Holy Spirit, pursuing righteousness from the first time to every day continues to redefine our relationship with Him, going from enemies to friends, slaves to free, abandoned to a child of God. That is for us. We have to be reminded that is our story. We have to be reminded if we are believers and followers of Jesus, that is our story, that we are turning towards Christ's righteousness. And it does redefine a relationship, that we are His delight, that we have new life, that we will be delivered. And the reality is, many of us live this morning, say we are in Christ, we say that we follow Jesus, we say that He is my King, we say that we love Him and we follow Him, but it doesn't reflect that. It doesn't reflect that this morning. We might be addicted to porn. We might be chasing money or fancy things. We might desire to control different aspects of our lives or maybe in our children's lives. We might constantly prioritize things above God, or we might be in that place where we will be so steadfast and stubborn in refusing to humble ourselves and seek reconciliations and relationships because we feel like we're right. So whether it's selfishness or pride, or anger, or even our apathy, a lack of desire to want to grow in Christ, because we feel like, oh, well, I'm already there. I've already achieved the goal, right? And I can do whatever I want. A lot of us might be in those places. We've grown complacent. We've become lukewarm. We fixed our eyes on ourselves instead of Jesus. What I want us to see and be reminded of this morning is that there's nothing you can do that can make God love you more or make you love you less. And for us, we are reminded to let go of whatever's holding you back to fully pursuing Christ in His wisdom and His righteousness. Right? Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us to fix our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, to cast off the hindrances, whatever's weighing you down, to go and turn towards Jesus and pursue His righteousness for the first time and every day. And that's the hope for us this morning. That what ultimately redefines our relationship with God is not out of our own righteousness, but out of Christ's righteousness, our elder brother, the perfect one. So friends, church, pursue Christ. Pursue His righteousness. The one that brings hope and life. The one that's always for your good. Jesus' wisdom and righteousness lived out through us will dramatically affect our relationships with one another, but ultimately we affect our relationship with God. And that's absolutely the wisest thing any of us can do this morning. So heed the wisdom of Proverbs. Heed the wisdom of Jesus this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know